Now, I think tonight, this subject, if you don't mind, I'd like to read several scriptures. To start with, the book of the Acts, chapter 3, and verse 18. We turn to first, Acts chapter 3, and verse 18. Going out, come on. Is it better?
Yeah.
Okay. Before we read these scriptures, there was some that asked me would I do a brief recap. That's why I left that on there from last week, because in relation to the workings of the Spirit of God in regard to the Son of God himself, and we saw it typically in the meal offering, and actually in the Gospels, and prophetically in the book of Isaiah. Now, some may ask, what on earth has the meal offering got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's in the oil. The oil is a fitting emblem of the Spirit of God. And we noted last week that there's three ways that the oil was applied. It says in one of the verses, if you read Leviticus chapter 2, the oil was mingled. And that's telling us of the incarnation and the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the oil of the Holy Spirit was mingled with the fine flour in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noting that the fine flour spoke of the absolute evenness and the balance in his holy character, and there was no one predominant feature above another. So the oil was mingled with the flour, and then the second one was that the oil was anointed. The offering was anointed with the oil. And that's speaking to us of the Lord Jesus when he, on the special occasion of his baptism, and there may have been other occasions, but especially on his baptism, that John records, he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and abode upon him. And we're told in the book of the Acts that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Then the third way the oil was applied was the oil was poured. And that reminds us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his holy life and character and his service, he was actually saturated with the Holy Spirit. After the temptation in the wilderness, you imagine 40 days and nothing to eat. And the tempter comes to him to make the stones bread. And on every occasion, he quoted the Holy Scriptures to the devil. And we read after that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So that's just a very brief recap of what the meal offering has got to do with the Holy Spirit. It's all in the oil, which is one of the four main ingredients of as you read it at your leisure. Now, read here now in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18 in relation to this subject tonight, in relation to the scriptures. So, but those things which God before, notice the word before, God before had showed or revealed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, another very relevant passage is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9 down a couple of verses. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's a precious verse in itself, to think that we've received the salvation of our souls. of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time. Now, I made a note here many years ago, what person or when is he coming? What manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them, that's in the Old Testament prophets, did signify when he, that should be, when he, the Spirit of God, testified beforehand. Notice the word beforehand again. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So now, 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter and chapter 1. We'll read verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, that's the Old Testament scriptures again, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but notice this, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then there's a well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We know that well, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and so on. Now, John's Gospel, please, in chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's after he descends from heaven on the day of Pentecost, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you, that's the Holy Spirit, he will show you things to come. Now, that will do for the reading, and I can give you a copy of those scriptures later if you wanted that. But what I wanted to say tonight was we're living in a world where there's so much opposition to God and his holy word, and we need to be assured of the reliability of this precious volume of the scriptures, and it's composed, as you know, of 66 books written over approximately 1500 years by 40 different writers. Think how amazing that is. 66 different books, 1500 years spread out. Some of them had long died before others had come on the scene. They didn't even know them, but yet they're writing the Holy Scriptures by 40 different writers, and yet it says there is a remarkable oneness and agreement from beginning to end as it unfolds to us so many precious truths, particularly those truths in relation to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his virgin birth, which we want to enjoy and appreciate continually, but also his work at Calvary and his resurrection and future coming glory. Now, we need to have a clear understanding, and this is what I've written down here. We need to have a clear understanding of the activity of the Holy Spirit in relation to divine revelation. We want to notice that firstly, divine revelation. Then the operation of the Holy Spirit in relation to divine inspiration. And then the third thing is the working of the Holy Spirit in relation to divine interpretation. I think if you examine those scriptures that we read, you'll find in all of those scriptures, some of them I've written on the board here, you'll find that they are supported by, that is supported by the Word of God. Now, we want everyone to understand there is a difference between divine revelation and divine inspiration. I'll try and make it simple. Divine revelation is the message, and it is the communication of the mind of God to man. And in this case, it was those Old Testament prophets mainly, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's in those scriptures that we read tonight, in 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 1 Peter 1 verse 12. They were puzzled, those prophets. They couldn't understand even what they had been revealed to them, and they were looking to find out the meaning of these communications that they received. But that is divine revelation, is God communicating or revealing something to man. And it would be, we want to say it just now, we might repeat it again later, that would be no benefit whatsoever to us today if those men received that revelation and that was it. There was nothing more done about it. But God in his kindness has seen to it that there were men, holy men of God, raised up who were prepared to record those communications and those messages. And so through the recording of those messages, we have, through divine inspiration, those holy men, they were borne along by the Spirit of God as they penned the words, as they wrote. And that's the main difference. Divine revelation is the message that God gives to man. Now, he did that to many of the Old Testament prophets. And he did it to David. He did it to Daniel. You think of the communications that Daniel received. And if Daniel had just kept it to himself and there was nothing more done about it, you and I would have had no benefit from that. Same with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He received divine communication, revelation from God there on the isle. And what did John do? He didn't, it said, write the things which thou hast seen and send it unto the seven churches. So it would have been the revelation that John received would have been no benefit to us whatsoever if he hadn't recorded it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So there's a very valuable difference. So inspiration is not so much the revealing of truth, but the recording of that communication by holy men of God under the control of the Spirit of God. And that's in 2 Peter 1, verse 21 that we read there, and also in 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, 1 Peter 1:12 is quite clear that the mind of God was communicated to the Old Testament prophets, and they had these truths revealed to them. And many of them were of future events that were 500 to 1,000 years before they actually were fulfilled. And that's remarkable in itself. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how did these Old Testament prophets, how did they know what to speak or what to write or what to say if it was not for the revelation beforehand of the Holy Spirit of God? Now you think of some instances, Psalm 22, the very opening verse of Psalm 22, possibly 1,000 years before the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How did David know to write that? And it's recorded in Matthew 27, the very words. And same with further down the psalm, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Well, death by crucifixion was unknown, which we understand, in the days when David wrote that psalm. But there he recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ, his hands and his feet would be pierced. And then you think of in Isaiah 53, you think of how did Isaiah know to write the words that the Lord Jesus would be with a rich man in his death, that God would have Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, to prepare a new tomb for the Lord Jesus? And yet that's written in Isaiah 700 years before it happened. The same in relation to his virgin birth. Chapter 7 of Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. And all of these things that are contained in the scriptures were all known. Same with Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11 records to us that they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. How did Zechariah know to write that? Possibly 500 or more years before it actually happened. he knew to write that because the Spirit of God was moving him to write. And the Spirit of God, as he wrote, he was borne along. Just like they say, it's like a sailing boat is borne along by the wind. Well, these prophets, these men, as they wrote, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, and they penned what the Spirit of God gave to them. And so it's very remarkable to see that. Now, very briefly, we're going to look at some instances throughout the Old Testament where the Spirit of God was involved in the working. And some of these David read this morning. So, but you remember Genesis 41, and I think it's about 38. Joseph had revealed to him by God concerning the 7 years of famine that was coming. God told Joseph what was happening. It wasn't going to happen just right then, but he told him of it before it happened, beforehand. And then Pharaoh, when he heard the interpretation of his dream, he had to admit that Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. So even an ungodly king recognized that Joseph was a man who was guided by the Spirit of God. Then 2 Samuel 23, you can turn to these if you wish, but I'll just read them to you. 2 Samuel 23, there you read of what David wrote. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Imagine David saying that. The proving to us that the Spirit of God did reveal precious truth to these men, these prophets of old. So think of what David wrote. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And so this is seen in the many prophetic psalms that David wrote. Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 24, Psalm 45, Psalm 69, and many others. Many other precious psalms that we enjoy is seen that the Spirit of the Lord was involved in what David wrote in those psalms. Then Isaiah 1, I'll just check on that. Isaiah chapter 48, there's a verse there that tells us a little more. And I think it's verse 16. Yes, come ye near to me. Isaiah says, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So there's the involvement of the Spirit of God in Isaiah's case. And all the prophetic utterances of Isaiah, and there's so many of them, there's hundreds of them, we can say of a truth that they were the result of the Spirit of God speaking through Isaiah. Now, Ezekiel, where David read this morning, Ezekiel chapter 2, he was a man who really received divine communication. Chapter 2 and verse 2, or 1 says, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, I will speak unto thee, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. So there you are, there's the Spirit of God speaking to Ezekiel. Verse 12, then the Spirit took me up. And then verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. So that's very clear. There's another one in Ezekiel I want to notice, chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house. Verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. So surely these scriptures are clear that the Spirit of God was directly involved in communicating and revealing to these prophets the mind of God and the Word of God. So, and then you know that the case of Isaiah, or rather Micah, the prophet Micah, in chapter 3, he said, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And the same prophet in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he tells us clearly, 500 years or more before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he tells us that Bethlehem was to be the place where he was to be born. Now, notice the remarkable thing in Luke chapter 2, how that the Lord himself and the Spirit of God, no doubt, was involved in working upon Caesar Augustus, that right at the very time when it was Mary was due to be delivered of the child, Caesar made this decree that all the world must go and be taxed, and they had to go to their own city. And so that was remarkable to think that was all in the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy and chapter 5. So without any more on that, it's abundantly clear that all of these Old Testament prophets received divine revelation through the operation of the Spirit of God upon them. You think of what Daniel had revealed to him in relation to the future millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Daniel chapter 2, read it at your leisure. The end of the chapter says in verse 44, and the people wouldn't listen. And I'm concerned in this day in which we live that so many people around us in this world, they will not listen to the word of God. They do not appreciate the value of this book, that it is divinely inspired, and they don't appreciate the fact so many that what God has written in his word, it will surely come to pass. So God will have the final say in every case. And so if people really believe that the Lord was coming, or if they really believe that he's going to descend in a future day after that, he's going to come in power and great glory, and he's going to come taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And if they really believe that the great day of his wrath is approaching, and if they really believe that the 7 years of terrible tribulation going to come upon this world, do you think that more people would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And if there's some listening tonight somewhere and you're not saved, we trust that the Spirit of God will awaken you to the reality of what God has written. All that we've talked about tonight has come to pass. It's all true. And God has shown it that. He's proven that. And so we need to be wakened up tonight, any one of us. We need to wake that all that is written in the Word of God shall surely come to pass. And if we appreciate that, it will cause us to think seriously about, am I ready? Am I ready for when he comes from heaven? Will I be among those who are taken up to heaven? We've got a piece on a recording at home of three girls, and they're singing this piece. Ready, the name of it is, Ready to Go in the Twinkling of an Eye. What a song to sing about. Ready to go in the twinkling of an eye. Are we ready to go? Do we really, as David said this morning, do we really believe these things? And if the people around us, if they believe that when we give them portions of the scriptures, that they believe what the scriptures said, and that they are true and they are accurate and they will be fulfilled and they will come to pass, I wonder, would it awaken them to the need they have of crying out, "Lord, save me, Lord, save me." Like the disciples in the boat, they cried, they're in earnest, "Lord, save us, we perish." People need to realize today that they are perishing in their sins, and God has made full provision for them if they would only believe it. Now, when the Lord was here upon this scene, and others of his servants, when they preached, it says some believed and some believed not. And that's how it is. The gospel's preached in the open street. There's only some, maybe, that will stop and listen. Others just walk by and ignore the message. It's very sad indeed. People will not believe the word of God. And that's what's upon my heart tonight, to emphasize the reliability and the accuracy of the word of God, so that we'll be assured of the urgency that there is for people and believers' children is upon our heart too. We pray every day for believers' children that they will be indeed saved while they're young, ere the door of mercy closes. I wonder, do people believe that the day is coming that we read about in Luke chapter 13, and in other places too, there's one in Matthew, but Luke chapter 13 says, when they asked, are there few that be saved? And he said, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've attended gospel meetings. We've been to the gospel hall. We've heard the word of God in the open street. We've seen portions of the word of God on the signs on the highway, and they've just gone on and ignored them. So they could say all those things, but in a coming day, very sad, and we need to realize that this will happen. The Lord will say to them, "Depart from me, I know you not." How sad that will be. And we trust that there's no believers' children that will be in that category where they'll have to cry out that the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. So that will do in relation to divine revelation. Then in regard to inspiration, we've already pointed out that it's not these men themselves were inspired, but rather what they wrote is divinely inspired, because what they wrote was God-breathed. That's what inspiration means. It's God-breathed. God breathing out scripture to them. And they wrote, and they were borne along, as we said, by the Spirit of God as they penned the words. And so the fact that they wrote beforehand all these truths, it bears witness to the absolute truth and reliability of all scripture. That's why I read that verse in Acts 3. Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And you can look at your leisure, a chart, if you like, of all of the Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled in the New. And there's many of them. I've got a list of 10 here. If you wanted to see them after, that's all right. But the one at the end I've got is in Zechariah 14. It says clearly there, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Do people believe that? Not a bit of it. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus is anything different to just an ordinary man. And so many. How sad. But the word of God tells us that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that's borne out in Revelation 19, where in that future day he's going to come out on that white horse, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the other point is, seeing there are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled, we can be assured of this, that all the future prophecies that are contained in the scriptures will likewise be fulfilled. And so our Lord Jesus Christ will be established in a future day. We were enjoying that verse through the week. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the headstone of the corner. God has seen to it, and God will see to it, that he's going to set his son, his king, he's going to set his king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, a little word about divine interpretation, and there's the scriptures there, the main scriptures. The Spirit searches. Perhaps we could turn and read a few more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that will show us clearly the activity of the Spirit of God in relation to interpretation. Yeah, now, verse 10. God hath revealed these things unto us, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He has perfect knowledge and understanding. He's totally omniscient and omnipotent as well. For what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And so he's the one who is able to reveal the word of God to us. Come back to John chapter 16 again, where we read. Well, there's a verse in 14, really, if you read two verses. John 14, I'll read you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's another aspect of his work. And chapter 16, where we read, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So you and I, beloved, indwelt by the Spirit of God, having trusted Lord as our Saviour, we're reliant, we're dependent upon the Spirit of God indwelling us to interpret the Scriptures to us. And He will do that if we rely upon Him and ask Him to do that, to show us what the Scriptures mean. And He's able to do that. And He will, it says, He will show you things to come. He's able to do that. He can reveal to you and I those precious things that are yet to come. So we noted on another occasion that there's five things about Him in these three chapters in John. First, in 14, verse 17, He resides in the believer. That is, He indwells the believer. Then, verse 26, He brings to remembrance. That's what He's going to do and does do. And then 15 and verse 26, He reassures the believer. And that's what He wants to do to us tonight. He wants to reassure us that this word is reliable and true. And chapter 16 and verse 8, He reproves. That is, He convicts or convinces the world. That's His work in the world. Convinces them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then verse 16, where we read here, verse 13, where we read here, He reveals. He's able to reveal and able to interpret the Scriptures to us. Now, just for a few minutes that I left there, I would like to, in view of the fact that the Scriptures are so reliable and so reliable and that which we can put our full confidence in, I would like to see that there is scriptural evidence in the Word of God in the New Testament for the cessation of the miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, there's much confusion in relation to this subject today, and I want to briefly point out some of the things that I've gleaned in relation to it. You'll notice that it says in Mark chapter 16 that the disciples went forth and God was working, and He was confirming the word that they preached with signs following. Now, that was back in AD 33 that happened. Then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, again, God is at work. God was also bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles. That's what it said in Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. So with those things in our mind, we want to see what these signs and miracles and wonders and miracles were about and what they were intended to do. So there's four important points, really, in relation to this. And we need to see this, that God speaks in His Word, both Old and New Testament, about this people. Now, you could write that up on the board if you like, but this people with inverted commas. And when you read about this people, it's referring to the nation of Israel. And they were the ones for whom the miracles, wonders, and signs were done for. Because the Jews were such an unbelieving race of people, the Jews seek after a sign, Scripture says. And God was going to give them many signs. And Isaiah 6 and verse 9 and 10 says, go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. And there's a little bit more added to that. If I can just find it quickly. Isaiah 6 and verse 9, yes. Go and tell this, hear ye indeed, He says, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. That's what they've done first. God didn't do that to them, but it was only after they already had shut their ears and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. So that was the condition of the so many of the Jewish nation, an unbelieving type of people. And so Isaiah was told to go and tell this people. Now, that's clear reference to the nation of Israel. There's another one in way back in Joshua chapter 1, clearly showing us, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people, again, the nation of Israel, thou shalt divide for inheritance the land. So the Scriptures make it clear that when you read of this people, it's referring primarily to the nation of Israel, and their heart was gross, their ears were dull, and their eyes were closed. And so that's repeated in John chapter 12 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14:21 says, with other tongues and lips will I speak unto this people. Again, he's referring to the Jews here, the unbelieving Jews. And he says in 14:20, next verse, 14:22, tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. That's to the same, this people, the ones that believe not. And 1 Corinthians again tells us that the Jews require a sign because of their unbelief. And so the next point is, that's the first thing we want to establish, that where you read references in the Word of God to this people, primarily it's referring to the nation of Israel. Now the second point is, we want to note a few references to the sign gifts and the times of writing. Notice that these gifts, these special gifts that there's so much confusion about, they were sign gifts. And they were sign gifts primarily to the nation of Israel. So we want to notice references in the scriptures to the sign gifts and as well the times of writing. The times of writing is very important. And you notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, written in AD 33, same time as Mark chapter 16, it says, many signs and wonders were wrought by the apostles. And then down in, again in 9, you know, Acts chapter 9 and verse 41, and earlier verses, you've got the record of Dorcas being raised to life. Now that was in AD 38, we've come along 5 years. And there's other cases in between there, of course, that we won't go for sake of time. Then Acts 14 and 8, in AD 46 now, so you've got AD 33, AD 38, you've got 34 also, but 46, Paul healed the impotent man at Lystra. And then Acts chapter 19, we're now AD 56, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts in verse 8, was written in AD and 62. And I say again, the times that these scriptures were written is the key. It's very, very important to see this. The dates when these scriptures were written, it helps us to understand that they're only for that period of time. So in Acts 28, Paul healed the man sick of a fever, and it's the last case of healing that we read about in the book of the Acts and even in the New Testament itself, really. So there's some references to the sign gifts and the times of writing. Now, when you think about number three, you think about the list of the gifts in the epistles and when they were written. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11, all written in AD 59. Why is that important? It was because Corinthian epistle, the writings there in relation to the sign gifts throughout the Corinthian epistle were all before they were done away. It was all before Acts chapter 28. It was all before Acts AD 62 or 63. That's why you've got a long list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and because they were still then in use. It was before the time when they were to be done away with. Mm-hmm. And they were done away with, and I can say here, in chapter 13 of Corinthians, they were done away with at the time when the scriptures were completed. So that which was incomplete, it meant that they had to have, when the scriptures was incomplete, they had to have prophets, and they had to have someone with the word of knowledge. They had nothing, they couldn't turn up a verse and chapter and verse in the New Testament. They didn't have it. They didn't have the Bible. And so they just had to rely upon a man with the gift of prophecy, a man with the gift of knowledge and so on, and another man with the gift of tongues. He might be able to speak something off that would be a sign to the people in his day. But the time came, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, they were going to vanish, they were to be done away, and you find that in 1 Corinthians 13, I think about verse 8 or 9. You could read that at your leisure. When you come to Romans 12, the list of the gifts, a much smaller list, Romans 12, verses 68, written in AD 60, and there's no real mention there of the sign gifts. But when you come to Ephesians 4, written in AD 64, 2 years after Acts 28, AD 62, so in AD 64, when the Ephesian epistle was written, you have there, he gave some apostles and some prophets. They were still, because the scripture wasn't quite completed then, but then when the apostles and the prophets passed away, there was no more apostles and prophets. You remember what Mr. Bentley told us? When he was only a young man of 18 years of age, these couple of men came into the aircraft factory, and they told him that they were prophets, and they had a fresh revelation. Oh, he said, that's interesting. And he said, would you mind going away and write those prophecies down for me and bring them to me next week, next time you come. Bring those prophecies back to me. Well, Mr. Bentley, only 18 years of age, when they come the second time, he took what they'd written and looked at it. Now, he said, he held up his Bible, and he opened his Bible, he said, where am I going to put it in here? Where am I going to put it in here? Your prophecy. Where can I put it? Because he read three scriptures that there's nothing to be added to or taken away from the Word of God. In other words, it was complete. It was complete. When you read about that which is perfect is come, the word perfect means complete. That's what it means. It was incomplete before AD 62 or 64. It was incomplete, and it was a transitional period. It may have taken some time for the scriptures to be completed, no doubt. But after the scriptures were completed, well, then there's no more apostles or prophets. And so that's valuable proof that all of these sign gifts that were there for the purpose of instructing and proving to the nation of Israel that these things were real, they're no longer needed, because God says, I've given you my book, and this you to take notice of this book. There's nothing to be added to it or taken away from it. It's a complete book. And so we ought to thank God every day that God has given us his word, the word of God as our guide. What a resource that is for us today. And so then when you come to the fourth point I want to make before I close, is in Acts 28, and I'll read it again. Acts 28, a little bit more there. And he says to them about, go unto this people, verse 26 again, the Holy Ghost said that by Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, go unto this people, clearly Israel, that's what he had to do, and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, again, is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, and so on. And then he says in verse 28, Paul says, the final message to these unbelieving Jews, this is his final word to them. The Spirit of God gave him this to tell them. And he says, be it known, therefore, unto you unbelieving Jews, that is, be it known that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So this is the point when God turned and set aside the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah, and later because of their rejection of his word and their unbelief. He set them aside. And someone has said, it's like a train line. They have a siding, and the side train goes into the siding, and it stays there until the express train goes right through. And you can liken the express train to the church age. When God is taking out of the Gentiles, that's what he's doing today in this church age, taking out of the Gentiles a people for a bride for his son. And isn't that good, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles? God could have left us out altogether. We had no claim upon God, Ephesians tells us. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. Mm-hmm. We had no claim whatever upon him. And we could have just been banished from God's presence in all our sin and need. But God in his goodness and his kindness has made the gospel message available to us. And it says here that they will hear it. Well, many of the Gentiles have heard it. But today, the day in which we live at the end of the church age, sad to say, so many today still will not hear. And they'll walk by. You can be preaching the gospel in the street, or you're giving out copies of the word of God, or whatever you might be doing. And they will just pass by and unconcerned about the value of this book. That's what I'm emphasizing tonight. The value of it. God wants us to value this book more and more. And when the Jews heard these things, they departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Well, they might. Now, just in closing, we want to quote that verse in Romans chapter 11, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But Romans 1 tells us that the gospel, it was in the mind of God, that the gospel message should go out first to the Jew. It's to the Jew first. And that's what happened. The gospel was preached first to the Jew. And then later it spread and was preached unto the Gentiles. And Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I understand, was possibly one of the first Gentiles to be saved. And God gradually brought the message to the Gentile nation. But in the meantime, God has given them the spirit of blindness and slumber. They can't see. The Jewish people today, generally, some of them are saved, thank God. But generally speaking, the Jewish people are blind to the reality of what we're talking about tonight. They're blind to the truth of this book. And as a result, it's until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When it says blindness in part, that's a good verse too, because it says it's only in part that not every Jew is blinded, because some of them have got saved. That's why it says blindness in part. Some of the Jews have been saved, perhaps only a few of them, but nevertheless, it's until the fullness of the Gentiles, till God has finished dealing with the Gentile nations. And what is going to bring that to its head is the rapture of the church to heaven. And oh, that people around us today would realize the truth, that it won't be long and the shout will be heard and there'll be millions of people missing and from this earth. And it's going to happen, as the girls on the thing sing to us, and it's going to happen. They're going to leave in the twinkling of an eye. Can we imagine it? The twinkling of an eye. The Lord is going to come. Oh, if believers' children realize this, that this is real, it's going to happen, and they need to be ready for it. And the gospel now, this day and age, is going out to whosoever will, without any respect of persons. Now, God will resume his dealings with Israel again after the rapture, and that they have to pay during the great tribulation that's coming. It will come. The great tribulation is a terrible time of trouble. It's going to come upon this world. And it's especially for Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not for any chance that it's called Jacob's trouble, because God will see to it that those Jews who rejected him and crucified the Messiah, they have to pay for that crime. You imagine the very Messiah that they pretended they were looking for, they totally counted him as nothing. It says that he was set at naught of those builders. He was set at naught. That means they counted him as a thing of nothing. And he was refused and he was rejected and he was disallowed. And so as a result, they will have to pay in that day. But the day will come finally when they will repent and they'll acknowledge that the one whom they crucified, that he was wounded for our transgressions, they'll say. He was bruised for our iniquities. And they'll recognize then. But for many of them, they would not believe beforehand. So in relation to healing and so on, and these gifts, God is still able to heal people today through prayer, if it's his will. But there are no healing gifts or no sign gifts today, because there's no purpose in them. The purpose for the sign gifts finished after AD 62, 63, and I want you to notice this, there is no mention of any of the sign gifts in any epistle written after AD 63. You can look at in the Newbery Bible, gives the dates of the writings of the various epistles, and if you look it up at your leisure, there are no sign gifts mentioned in any epistle in the New Testament that was written after AD 63. I think I'm right in saying that. Because in AD 64, Epaphroditus, we're told in Philippians 2, Paul left him sick. And in 2 Timothy 4, in AD 66, Trophimus was left sick. And so you can look that up at your leisure. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. So those men were left sick because the gifts of healing had expired. They'd finished. And I trust every one of us are clear on that. In a day when there's so much confusion in this world in relation to this subject, we trust that we've all got a better idea of what the scriptures teach on the subject. And I said before, I have some things there I've printed out for anybody who wants to take one at their leisure. And I've incorporated the both subjects, this in relation to the scriptures and the healing and wonders, miracles and signs. I've included it all in the one sheet. We'll ask the Lord's blessing.